Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley. This message is by Colin Squires.
It's my first time here since Pastor Victor took over with the congregation, and miss Pastor Rohan and Anna dearly, but so pleased that Pastor Victor was such a God-anointed and God-spoken thing that you're here. So praise God for you and the leadership team here. Though I have to say, it's a bit of mixed feelings for me personally, because I was loving having you preaching more regularly in Horsham, and now you're over in Crawley, so you're all stuck with this blessing. So, but praise God. Deborah, are you here this morning? No? Okay, that's fine. Deborah, wonderful sister in Horsham congregation. She's moved to Crawley. I'm sure you're going to give her an amazing welcome. She should be here with you next week. I was worried she'd be here next week, this week, because then she'd have to put up with all of my wandering stories and bad jokes as I bring this message that she heard last week in Horsham. But we're continuing our last bit on the fruit of the Spirit. You had Pastor Clive last week with... Yeah, fruit. What were they? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's right. There we go. Oh, yeah. And that's what he said. And so we're continuing with that with our last bit on the fruit this morning. We're going to be looking at patience, goodness, and kindness. And so we're going to start with patience. Can anyone feel the fruit just growing inside them right now? No, we probably shouldn't take the next 40 minutes to just give space for the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's get into the Word. And as we do, I'm sure that fruit will begin to grow more and more and more. I want to start with a story about fruit. My auntie, when I was growing up, she had an apple tree in her garden, and she wasn't a very keen gardener, so it was never looked after very well. It was never pruned or thinned, and so the fruit growing on it would all rub against each other and against the branches, and the skin would get marked and broken, and then it would start to just kind of rot on the branch. So you'd see this beautiful apple, and you'd reach up and you'd pick it, and rotten apple and juice would just dribble down your arm. It wasn't very nice. And then... As the grass underneath just grew and grew, any windfall would land in the grass, and you couldn't really see it to pick it up. And so it would just start to rot and ferment in the summer sun. And so you'd get all these wasps start to come in and have a bit of the juice. But of course, the apple juice would ferment and it would become alcoholic. So you'd get these drunk wasps flying around. If you've ever seen a drunk wasp, they're like all over the place, these giddy things, and then they just fly straight into the tree trunk, and it was very funny. But they're also, drunk wasps are angry drunks. They are mean drunks, and so they get really aggressive. If you go anywhere near them, they'll sting anything in sight. And so my brother and I learned very early on, you don't want to pick an apple from this tree. Firstly, you've got to fight your way through a cloud of drunk wasps. And then when you do get it, it's probably just going to fall apart and turn to mush in your hand. But then one day, my dad, who is a very green-fingered gardener, he came along and he mowed the grass underneath and he cleared up all the rotten apples and he pruned it all and he thinned the fruit and it was looking so much better, so much neater and beautiful. And he called me over and he said, Connor, would you like to try an apple? And I was like, ooh, no thanks, I've tried before. And he said, no, look at this one, this one's lovely, you pick this apple. And he handed it to me and I looked at it and I thought, oh, it looks all right. And so I took this bite out of it. And as I was chewing, I was like, okay, it's a little flowery, but, you know, there's some crunch there. A little bit tart, but fairly sweet. This is not too bad. And just as I'm swallowing, I lift the apple to my mouth and I look down to take the second bite. And that's when I see the thing that nobody ever wants to see in a half-eaten apple. Half of a worm wiggling out, juice dripping out of it as it's wiggling around. And then, of course, the next thought is, where's the other half? And of course, it was suffice to say, quite a while before I trusted eating fruit that was freshly picked from any tree. It wasn't very nice. But the fruit of the Spirit is not an apple. The fruit of the Spirit, it probably wouldn't be very helpful to draw some extra biblical conclusions as to what may, or comparisons to what it is like. You know, it's not a lychee or a mangosteen or anything like that. It is, Galatians 5:22 tells us, it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the one thing we can be sure of, it is good fruit. This is no worm-infested apple or some sour, unripe plum. Or have you ever bought the fruit from Tesco that says ripen in the bowl? And then it's like unripe in the bowl for a week, and then immediately overnight, overripe in the bowl. That's what it should say on it. Do not buy this fruit. It is awful no matter when. And so it is not that. This is beautiful, sweet, ripe, delicious, life-giving fruit. And it's fruit that we probably all of us want more of in our lives. Amen? It's certainly fruit that I imagine that our friends, neighbours, colleagues and spouses want more of in our lives. Patience, kindness, goodness, all of those kind of things. But it's also fruit that God wants more of in our lives. And so if we ask ourselves why, why is this so good? And why does God want to reproduce this in us? Is because that is what the fruit is. It is the process of becoming more like God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and the Lord who is the Spirit, remember this is our series all about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. The Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Have you ever wondered why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc., and not intensity or hyper-focus or maybe aloofness or the ability to bear a grudge for a really long time? Why is it these things and not those things? It's because the fruit produced in us is the character of the Holy Spirit. It's the character of God. It is what he is like. Isabel mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when she was talking about the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace. And remember, he is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. And so this is what God the Father is like. This is what Jesus is like. This is what the Holy Spirit is like. He is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, safe, self-controlled. Did I say faithful twice? Just testing. He is not himself intense or cold or distant or aloof. So the fruit he produces in us is not those things. It is his character. He reproduces of himself in us. And I believe it's really important that as we look through the fruit of the Holy Spirit today, is that we remember this and we reflect on this of the other fruit that we've heard about, that we recognize this. This is not just about qualities that God wants to instill in us. These are qualities of himself, how he wants us to know him, to know that he is kind and patient and good. And as we spend this time with him and we abide in him, it grows in us and we become more like him. And so the Greek word that Paul uses, the Apostle Paul uses here for fruit is karpos, which means fruit, crop or harvest. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 15 when he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit or karpos by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. Which perhaps helps us understand one of the most important aspects of cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is abiding in Jesus. In his book, Practicing the Way, which, by the way, I really, really recommend, it's a wonderful book about discipleship in our post-Christian culture and society at the moment, written by John Mark Comer, one of my favorite Bible teachers and theologians. And he puts it this way: whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives, for good or for ill. If we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, never present to what is. If we are rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, another drink, another toke, or another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well, likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain, and simultaneously, and I think ironically, our healing. Insert examples ad nauseam, but if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where is your emotional home? Or asked another way, who or what are you abiding in? Because we're all abiding in something. The question is it Jesus or not? And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make in Galatians 5. In the context, he's comparing what it means to walk or live by our flesh, our selfishness, when we're in charge without regard to God, or whether we are going to walk by the Spirit, by his leading, God's leading. Will you abide in, live in the Spirit, or live in your flesh or in the world? Because if you live in the world, you'll reap worldly fruit. But if you abide in the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, then we will yield good fruit. By the way, it's important, Isabel mentioned this as well, that it's really important we realize that this kind of fruit only comes when we abide in Jesus. It cannot be achieved through our own effort, but produced by the grace of God as we abide in him. Or let's put it another way. I want you to imagine for a moment an apple tree, not my auntie's ratty old apple tree, but a beautiful apple tree. And let me ask you, does the life in the tree come from the fruit? No. The fruit comes from the life in the tree. If you were to take this beautiful, lovely fruit from a living tree and you were to pick it and you were to duct tape it to a dead tree, would that tree come to life? No, because the life is not in the fruit. The fruit is the substance. It is the picture. It's the evidence of the life in the tree. The life comes from the tree to produce the fruit, not the other way around. And so in the same way, we can't abide in Jesus by becoming more peaceful. We can only become more peaceful as we abide in Jesus. So with that context, let's look at this next three aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he wants to grow in us: patience, kindness, and goodness. Number one then, patience. Now imagine you're in the line at the grocery store. The person in front of you has decided that they are going to pay for everything with that big jar of ones and two P's that they've been storing up since 1986, and with coupons that they cut out of the back of a million cereal packets. They are taking forever and you've got a place to be, and you can feel the impatience rising. Anyone ever been there? Anyone been like that? Yeah, some of us. I mean, for me, it's in Sainsbury's in Horsham, there are two lanes to come into the car park, and it used to have barriers. And so you would just queue up in these two lanes, or that's what you would expect to do, and then you could both go into the car park. Why did everyone queue up in one lane? There are two lanes! Why are you in one lane? But I mean, I would never respond like that, of course. But some people I could imagine might respond like that. Other people, not Christians, though, never Christians. We'd never do that. We can feel sometimes the impatience rising. Why? Because we live in a culture of speed, efficiency, ease, and self-interest. The Aberdeen Group, an online marketing group, they found that 40% of online shoppers abandon a website that takes more than 3 seconds to load. 40% of us cannot wait more than 3 seconds to buy the latest thing we need. In today's society, people expect instant results, whether in relationships, career, or personal growth. Again, we would never do that, would we? But some people might. This culture of immediacy has even rubbed off on us, I think, sometimes in our spiritual lives. We want instant microwave discipleship. We want to do a 3-week course and then look so much like Jesus that when we walk into a room, people go, was that Jesus? Oh, no, it's Colin. It's okay. We look so much like him after 3 weeks of our discipleship course that we're done. I'm now the finished article. Well, sometimes we can even want instant fruit of the Spirit. God, would you hurry up and make me patient? We can get frustrated with God for not coming through for us or doing what we want when we want it. This impatience, I think, is often a symptom of a deeper issue. We believe that we must be in control. In the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 16:21, God promised them a child. And they were waiting for a long time. And they started to think like, oh, God, come on, you better hurry up. I'm not even sure if it's going to still be possible if we might wait much longer. But they were to trust God's timing. But they didn't. They took matters into their own hands, and the results were catastrophic for everybody involved. It came out of this lack of trust in God, in his timing. The Holy Spirit doesn't want that for us, though. He's got something much better. Amen? I love the way the Amplified Bible puts these verses in Galatians. It says, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. And this patience that God wants to produce in us is not that we can just, no matter what happens, we'll just wait it out, but how we wait, no matter what the situation is. In the Old Testament, the word used for patience had a sense of expectation and hope in it. There's this peace within it that comes from a firm belief that God is truly sovereign, he's truly wise, truly good, and that we can wait and trust him. The Greek word for patience is macrothumia. We're going to do a bit of a word study today. So there will be a test at the end, so make sure that you're taking notes. It means forbearance, long-suffering, endurance, particularly in respect to other people. It speaks of when someone has the power to avenge himself, but refrains from using that power. It is the ability to take trouble from others or life without blowing up. It means to suffer joyfully. I want to ask you, are you suffering through something or someone at the moment? James 5, 10 to 11 says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered." There is so much blessing in waiting patiently for God to move. I'm not saying, by the way, please forgive me, I'm not saying that God is saying of our situations that we might be suffering through, this is easy, this is trifling, don't worry about it, oh, why are you so worried about it? That is not what I'm saying. But to consider the prophets, that they endured hardship, the sense that sometimes I'm the only one who's standing up and speaking out for God. They were persecuted, they were killed, they had to abandon so much. They often lived in desolate places. One had to even wander around naked for 3 years. These things that are hard to endure, but they waited patiently, trusting God with expectation, and he used it. And there was immense blessing that came through it. And I want to say to you that if in this moment, without wanting to diminish what you might be going through, there is so much blessing when we allow God to turn us around from a sense of, God, I'm so persecuted, this is so difficult at the moment, I'm suffering so much at the moment, don't you see, to, God, thank you that you see. I trust you. I trust you to turn this around for good and to bring good out of this situation. And there's something else we learn from the prophets in that their patience in waiting with expectation for the Lord was a witness to those around them. I don't know if you ever ask yourself, like, how does my life look different from my next door neighbor who doesn't know the Lord? I believe this is one of those ways. That all the chaos in the world around us, everything that's going on, where people might be thinking, what's next? What's happening? What do we do? Where do we go? That our response is a patient, expectant trust in God. I trust the Lord. And I'll wait for him. Well, what about this? I trust the Lord. And I'll wait for him. What about that? I trust the Lord. And I'll wait for him. This is part of our witness. And what about this question? What if God's delays are sometimes actually his mercy? What if God's delaying us, not giving us what we want when we want it, is sometimes really good for us? What if the only way for him to produce in us what he needs to produce in us is to sometimes allow us to wait? Or what if sometimes he's saving us from something far worse if we were out of the current situation? One of my favorite films is Evan Almighty. I don't know if you've seen it. It was the sequel to the movie Bruce Almighty. And it's about this chap, Evan Baxter, played by Steve Carell, who's a very funny guy. And this guy, Evan, he's just been elected a congressman. And he moves his family to just outside New York. And Evan and his wife, Joan, they're Christians. And one night they're praying. And Joan asks God to bring her family closer together. That's her prayer. God, bring my family closer together. Evan, meanwhile, he's praying on his bed with his hands closed. And he says, God, help me change the world. Which is also, by the way, his campaign slogan as a congressman. And God answers their prayers, but not at all as they were expecting. God, who's played by Morgan Freeman, I don't know who the casting director was, but they nailed it when they got Morgan Freeman to play God, appears to Evan and tells him to build an ark, like, yes, an actual wooden giant boat, in his back garden. And Evan is very much against this at first, but eventually, after lots of persuasion from the Lord, he eventually says yes, and he ends up with this big, bushy Noah-like beard, and he's wearing robes, and there are like animals everywhere, and the news get hold of this, and this person who's supposed to be a congressman just gets portrayed as this absolute nutcase. here's this guy building an ark in the middle of here, upstate New York. What a crazy guy. And it becomes an awful lot for his family. And at one point, his wife, Joan, just says, this is too much. I don't know what's going on with you, but I just can't take it anymore. And at one point, she packs up her bags, takes their three boys, and she leaves Evan. And on their way, I think it's to her mother's, they're going, they stop at a roadside restaurant, and the boys head off to the loos, leaving Joan on her own. And she's there feeling overwhelmed, and she's at her wit's end, and she's sat in front of this basket of empty fish bites and fries. And that's when she calls on the attention of the waiter, and notice who plays the waiter. Can we show this clip?
Oh, excuse me, can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?
Yeah. No, it's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband, have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah in the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the Ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the Ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
Anyone else shed just a little tear? I'm not crying, you're crying. It gets me every time, just the heart of God to hear every prayer. But I also love this picture that in the midst of our struggle, when it's absolutely overwhelming, and we just want to get ourselves out of the situation and we just say, I can't, I am done, that is when God says, this is an opportunity. I'm not saying that some horrific situation or some devastating loss was sent by God just as an opportunity to grow a little bit more patience in you, but that God is so good that he will work even the absolute worst situation around to bring something of redemption and good out of it. That he will not leave that thing of just as full of death and ash, but from it, he will bring life and goodness. And even if the only thing that he can bring and redeem out of that is that in your heart, you have the patience and the courage to better understand someone else going through that same situation, he will bring even that good from it. And it's something that I'm still very much learning. But if we can allow God to help us see our tough situations as an opportunity, it changes our hearts. It changes our mindset. It changes our response from, I'm so angry at that person for criticizing me. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've done, how much I've given, how hard I worked? And it changes our heart when we say, God, forgive me. Help me see this as an opportunity. And we become reflective. And maybe we might say, well, actually, maybe they had a point. They might not have said it very well, but God, maybe I do need to allow you to work something in my heart here. We might say, God, please help me to forgive that person. I choose to forgive them. I pray for them, bless them. Maybe they just had a really bad day. And we start to see it as an opportunity. It changes our mind in the situation. It might not change the circumstance, but it changes our response to the circumstance and allows God to work in us and through us, not just for our good, but for the good of others. We start when we allow God to turn those situations around and see it as an opportunity, we become like a greenhouse where that fruit grows really, really well. And we look at it with expectation. I once heard a pastor who said he would want to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to grow patience in him. So sometimes on a long journey, he would just get in the slow lane on the motorway and stay there the whole way, no matter who was in front of him. Sometimes when he was in the supermarket, he would look down and see like self-checkouts and, you know, the little BP scanner checkouts and then all of the checkouts with all the people. And he'd look for the longest queue and he'd get into that. Because he was determined to not allow his character to be formed by the world, but by the Holy Spirit. And he said that as he would do that, as he would slow down, it would do something in him. It would make him so much more present to the people around him. When he wasn't rushing to get through, pray for his shopping and get on his way, he would be waiting in that queue for 5-10 minutes and he'd start to pray for the people in the queue. He'd start to have conversations he otherwise wouldn't have had. As he slowed down and he went maybe more the speed that Jesus tended to live at, he became more present for the people that might have needed him. I don't know if you want to take on that challenge, but I encourage all of us to once in a while, let's say, let me not be formed by the culture around me, but by the Holy Spirit, and give him opportunity. Rather than next time, oh, I'm going to convict myself here, Lord. But next time that I'm at the level crossing trying to get to church on time for the meeting I'm supposed to be at, and it's down for 10 minutes, I won't complain, but I'll thank the Lord for this opportunity for him to grow his fruit in me, that I wouldn't live in a rush. But I'd live in his peace. Amen. So an application for us, how do we respond to delays, disappointments, or slow spiritual growth, or difficult people? True patience is not passivity. It is active trust in God's timing. And if we were to slow down a bit and become more present for those around us, maybe it would lead us to growing this next fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Kindness today is often very transactional. We're kind when it benefits us, but true kindness expects nothing in return. The word, I said we do a bit of a word study, right? The word for kindness in the Bible that is used in English, translated kindness, is a great word, but it doesn't quite really sum up its Greek counterpart. The word in Greek is Christotes, and it sums up three different qualities. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, are kindness, goodness, and gentleness. But this one word, kindness, in the Greek means kindness, goodness, and gentleness. So even though these three distinct fruit, there is at the same time this one expression that means all three. And yet, let me give you this definition from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says this: this kindness, Christotes, this kindness is the opposite of severity or cutting something short and quickly. Christotes is translated good, kindness, gentleness. It is the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh or austere. The word is descriptive of one's disposition rather than entailing acts of goodness. It's saying who I am rather than what I do. The ancient Greeks used this word, Christos, to speak of wine that had been matured and aged and was now beautiful, with nothing acidic. It now was sweet, with a lovely velvety mouthfeel that would linger on the tongue. It's the same word used that Jesus used in Matthew 11, 29, 30, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." His yoke, he said, is Christotes. It is easy, kind, having nothing harsh or galling about it, and his burden is light. Isn't that wonderful? What Jesus invites us into is this kindness with nothing harsh or galling. It is so beautiful. Christotes is a kindness that demonstrates vulnerability out of deep inner security. It's humble. It's right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. It's not self-seeking, and it gives and blesses others without thought of return, and not because it's deserved, but out of grace and philanthropy. This is example maybe in the story of David and Mephibosheth, if you've read that in 2 Samuel 9. King Saul and his son Jonathan have died, and David has become king. And it was typical at the time when a new king ascended to the throne that they would wipe out the lineage of the previous king so that there would be no rivals to say, actually, I have a right to the throne. But this wasn't David's response. David said, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? And he learns that Mephibosheth, who's Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, is still alive. He's crippled in both feet, and he's living in a place called Lo Debar, which was a forgotten, barren wasteland, probably hiding out there for fear that David was going to seek him out to kill him. But David doesn't do that. He seeks him out, but he says for this reason. He says to Jonathan, to Jonathan's son, to Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. David doesn't do the expected thing. He doesn't do the culturally normal thing. He doesn't even do the deserved thing, or the easiest, or the cheapest thing. He does the kind thing. He does the costly thing. He gives him land and riches and wealth. He does the personal thing, opening up his home, inviting him in to come and eat with him and his family. He does the thing full of grace. He does the Jesus thing. And this is the kind of kindness that God shows us in his grace, in Jesus giving his life for us. In Titus 3, 4 to 5, it says, but when the kindness, Christotes, and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So the key then to seeing this kind of kindness grow in us is if we grasp the depth of God's kindness to us. If we get that, we get how kind he has been to us, all that he's forgiven us, then we'll extend it to others, even those who don't deserve it. Because goodness knows, we don't deserve it. Amen. So an application maybe for us, there might be, who in our lives do we struggle to show kindness to? What if our greatest witness was how we treated those who could do nothing for ourselves? Maybe invite someone for a meal or hanging out, not because they're scintillating company or they're the person that make you feel good about yourself when you're with them, but because they need a friend, because they need kindness. The third fruit of the Spirit we're looking at this morning, just really briefly, is goodness. This is love that acts. This word in Greek is, remember, there's going to be a test, is agathosune. And at first glance, this might seem very similar to kindness, but where Christotes kindness is used more passively, it's a way of being, agathosune, or goodness, is active. It's a putting goodness into action. Goodness isn't just a not sinning or avoiding evil. It's an active force for good. It's the courage to do what is right. So more than Christotes' mellowing of character, agathosune is character energized by expressing itself in active good. Jesus' righteous indignation in the temple when he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. This is to be a house of prayer. That righteous indignation was his agathosune. It was due to his zeal for goodness, correction, for righteousness and right living. So agathosune doesn't spare rebuke or avoid cost to cause good in others. Another meaning of the word is goodness or generosity, integrity, honesty, transparency, being the same in one situation as another. It's the opposite of phoniness or hypocrisy. It's certainly not gossip for someone's good. It's not, hey, come over here. I don't know if you heard, but I really need to tell you about what's going on with her. It's not gossip. It's because I'm really concerned about her. It's not that. This is not, I need to have a conversation with you because I really need to get something off my chest. It's not that. It's the having the difficult conversation that you need to have with someone because you know it's for their good. It's the intervention with somebody in their addiction. It's the standing for justice when nobody else will. Jesus painted a picture of this goodness in action in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, Jesus, we haven't got time to look at it now, but Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. He found us in our spiritual ruin and he rescued us at infinite cost to himself. True goodness then requires courage. It often means risking reputation, comfort, and security. For our application then, where is God calling us to act with goodness, even when it's costly? How can we reflect the generosity of Christ to those around us? And remember, these attitudes aren't just what the Holy Spirit wants to grow in us. They're aspects of his character. He's not just saying to us, be more patient, be kinder, be better. He's saying, this is who I am. I am kind. I am patient. I am good. Come and be with me. Spend time with me. Let me example it to you. Do it with you. Show you. Come and spend time with me. And as you do, you'll become more like me yourself. He is perfectly patient with us. So wonderfully kind. There is nothing harsh in him whatsoever. But he'll also sit us down for the difficult conversations because he loves us. Perhaps a verse that demonstrates these three qualities and sums them up so well would be Luke 17:3-4, where Jesus says, be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. That would be goodness. That's that agathosune. It's actively pursuing good for another, even if it's difficult. Jesus said, if he responds, forgive him, even if it's personally against you. That's kindness. That's Christotes. There's nothing harsh or burdensome. And then Jesus went on to say, and if this person repeated this sin 7 times through the day, and 7 times he says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, forgive him. That is patience, makrothumia, long-suffering, forbearance. So how do we grow this fruit? The word karpos is used to refer to, as well as fruit and crops and all those kind of things, it is also used in the Greek to refer to the fruit of the womb, to refer to children or pregnancy. In Luke 1:42, Elizabeth says of Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit, karpos, of your womb. And we know from Matthew 1:18 that Mary was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just think, isn't this amazing? That when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, what was birthed in her was the fullness of life, DNA, and character of Jesus, physically the fruit of her womb. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what is birthed in us is the fullness of the life and DNA and character of Jesus in us spiritually, the fruit of not the womb, but of the Spirit. Isn't that just beautiful? So this fruit started to grow in us the day that we gave our lives and surrendered our lives to the Lord. We were born again. We were born of the Spirit. And it will continue to grow in us as long as we stay surrendered. Why? Because fruit takes time to grow. You can't rush the growth of fruit. You can't force grapes to ripen faster or strawberry plants to grow quicker. Of course, you can give them optimal growing conditions, but you can't make them grow now. There is no such thing as instant fruit. It needs time, care, attention, and wisdom to grow best. Do you remember my auntie's tree? Whilst it wasn't being pruned and taken care of, its fruit was rotten. It was mushy. It was not good. No one wanted to come and pick it and taste of it. What it needed was a gardener, and not just one prune, but time and care and attention over time to get rid of those wormy apples, and over time to see it become fruit and fruit that was good for eating. Thankfully, we have a wonderful gardener. Jesus said in John 15:1-2, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Jesus is the vine. He's the good tree that bears good fruit. The Holy Spirit is planting the good seed in us. And our Father, the gardener, he waters it, he prunes it, he looks after it. Our part then is just to submit to the gardener. Let him prune. So maybe our response to the Holy Spirit's working in us, to his desire to bear this fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us could be the same as Mary's response to the angel when he promised that the life of Jesus would be produced in her. She said, may it happen to me just as you have said, or I surrender, or maybe prune away. Would you stand? Let's just take a moment just to pray and respond to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just begin to speak to the Holy Spirit yourself? You might want to just quietly begin to pray in tongues or just start to respond to him and ask him, what is it that you want to do in me? Or you might just want to start to pray, Holy Spirit, I submit to you afresh. I surrender afresh. Have your way in me, Holy Father. Prune me. Cut all the bits out that you don't want, that don't produce fruit, that I may bear more and more fruit for you. And I want to pray over us, God, that that, Lord, let us see you this way. Let us see that this is your character, that you are loving and kind and you are patient and you are good. Jesus, there's nothing harsh or galling in you. That, Jesus, we would know who you are so that as we abide in you, we would know who we're becoming more like. And Jesus, anyone who struggled with coming to you, I just pray a breaking off of every mindset and every understanding that, God, you're cold or angry or distant or aloof. In the name of Jesus, I cut it off. And Father, I thank you by the revelation of your Holy Spirit that we would know that we know that we know my God is good. He is kind. He is welcoming me. He is calling me and drawing me in. And I pray for a fresh connection with his heart for every one of us. I pray for a fresh revelation of his wonderful kindness. Holy Spirit, would you draw us closer to you that we would truly abide with you in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone who's really struggling in a really difficult, challenging time right now, that by your Spirit, Lord, you would take this and turn it to be an opportunity. That, Father, in that place, trust would come, faith would come, that, Lord, peace would come, not just the patience to endure it, but the change in how we wait in our patience, that we would wait with faith, God, knowing you're good. You see, you get it, and you'll bring us through. And Jesus, I thank you, Father, that also you would stir us to action. Faith in action, kindness in action, goodness in action. Lord, show us where we need to maybe do some just random acts of kindness, of just being generous, being loving, being kind, where we need to get into the longest queue at the supermarket or whatever. Give you space that we wouldn't be led by the world, but by you. I want to pray for anyone who knows right now the Holy Spirit's reminding you just need to have a conversation with someone that's likely going to be difficult. It might be costly to you, whether it's work or family or relationship. And I just pray for wisdom for you and courage not to bottle it and not to give up, but to go with incredible grace, humility and kindness to speak love or maybe correction, but to speak goodness to another for their good. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you would teach us to forget about salary, position, social standing, financial security, popularity, or anything else as our metric for success. Jesus, let us live by the fruit of the Spirit. Are we becoming more loving, more kind, more gentle, more patient? Are we growing in you? And if we are, that is our metric for success. We're doing good when we're abiding in Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to pray, if there's anyone, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're saying, man, I live like that impatience. I live with that lack of kindness, or I need to know the kindness of Jesus that you're talking about. Then I just pray that right now you would begin to experience his loving kindness for you. You begin to know it and see it and understand it. And you would come to him and know what it means to be able to abide in him. And it starts with that first step, as we said, surrender. Jesus, please forgive me. And if that's you, you'd like to know more about that, please come and have a conversation with me or Pastor Victor. We'd just love to pray with you and show you more about how amazingly good and kind and wonderful this God is. But whatever your week looks like ahead, I pray it'll be one full of kindness, patience, and goodness in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for having me today in Crawley. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.